Please turn to John chapter 20. Verse 30. There's a slight transition between the end of 20 and the beginning of 21. 21 is sort of like an epilogue. Verse 30 reads, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will also come with you.' They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, 'Children, you do not have any fish, do you?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch.' They cast therefore, and when they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish, that disciple therefore whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And so when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have caught.' Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples ventured to question him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time, recorded by John, that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you on a par,'" which is what's there, "with these.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed or tend my lambs.' Jesus said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you on a par with these.' Jesus said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' Jesus said to Peter the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you even love me on a par with these?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me on a par with these? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. My young friends,
I needed someone to help me tonight, so I brought Nemo. And he's a pizza delivery guy, but he comes here and he sort of helps Guy. Now, this is for the children. The adults, you'll have your turn in a minute. What does this sign, what does this mean? Young friends, what does this mean? When you see this, what does this mean? Say it. Be careful, right? It's a sign. And by the way, the word slow isn't for you. Children don't do anything slow. So, but it's a sign. Now, adults, what does this mean? They're children. And this sign, this little device here, serves two purposes. So the child says, well, this is the safe way to go. And he's also called Nemo because the parents will say, go find Nemo, and you can cross it. And that means they're safe. And to the adults, it says, there are little people around who don't know that you may be there, so you be careful and you watch for them. So this little device is a sign. And it's not too much different from the very same idea that John talks about. So tonight, we're going to talk about the signs. Now, my young friends, you can read this. T-H, and I know this is right because the first grade teacher put it on. T-H-E-S-I-G-N-S. So there are eight letters. And if you take those same letters and write them this way, I haven't changed anything, have I? It still reads the signs. But I wanted it done this way so that I can help you memorize in one very quick way all of the signs in John's Gospel. I'm going to tell you what they are, and then when you leave tonight, Carol's going to give you a quiz. But the T stands for turning water into wine. The H stands for healing the nobleman's son. The E stands for empowering the lame man. That empowering means it made a man who never walked before able to walk. The S stands for satisfying the 5,000, which included women and children. And the I, this is a big word, itinerating. That's something that children don't do. Itinerating means walking on the water. And I'll explain that in a minute. The G is giving sight to a man who was born blind. And the N is notifying someone who died. Those are the signs before the resurrection. And then there's one after. And that's the one we read about tonight in the belly climb of the fish. And do you remember how many fish there were? I'll ask you that in a minute.
In giving these signs, John has a very, very clear purpose. And thanks to Sherry for printing the outline. If you can use it, fine. If not, pitch it. John has a very specific reason in mind. He wants to demonstrate something. He wants to prove it beyond a doubt, and he's been selective in doing that. He wants to show that Jesus, the son of Joseph, is the Christ, the son of David, the son of God. And he compacts all of this wonderful information into that one sentence. He says, if you're going to get my gospel, here it is. And the signs, and John uses the signs in a very special way. Other people use signs too, and there are other signs in the Bible. But John is recording something, and he does it with great skill and great deliberation. The purpose of the signs is summarized in chapter 20, verse 30, 31. And he chooses seven sort of as another way of saying to you, this is really important. When John puts things in clusters of seven, that's one of the ideas. Nicodemus saw something. He saw some of the signs, and he came to Jesus by night, and he said, you must be from God, because no one could do these signs that you do except God be with him. And yet Nicodemus didn't grasp, at that time anyway, the impact of the signs. Many people began to wonder, who could this be? Maybe he is the prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses said there would be a prophet like me. Maybe that's who it is. Others said, would the Christ do more? They were expecting someone special, and they began to ask themselves. They couldn't quite put it together. Would the Christ do more than this man has done? The Pharisees and others saw the signs, and they got the point and rejected it at the same time. And they were worried that these signs were so powerful that in fact they might turn people to follow him, which they did not like. The signs in John's gospel cover, they're clustered in seven, and the first half of the gospel are where the first seven signs are. And each sign has a really striking piece of information. So, for example, the turning of the water, and all of these signs, by the way, bear witness to Jesus. They're identifying him. They're telling you who this person is. And the first is the turning of the water into wine at a wedding. That is very significant. Jesus is thereby saying that my gospel is going to be one of joy and rejoicing and thanksgiving and blessing. He chose that to be his first miracle. Turning the water into wine, it saved the young couple embarrassment and any others who were concerned for that wedding. This is how Jesus began. And the second sign was healing a man's son at a distance. And the man came desperate that his son would be helped and that Jesus would come. And Jesus simply says to the man, your son is healed. Go back home. And when he got back home, he inquired as to when the healing took place, and it was at the word of Jesus. And John is bringing together these wonderful signs that impact people. Here is a young family impacted by it. Here is a father concerned for his son. The third sign is enabling or empowering the lame man, a man who for 38 years, he had been in that position longer than Jesus had been with us in the incarnation. And Jesus, by his word, heals the man who never walked before, walking and leaping and praising God and causing a commotion. And the question always, who can do such a thing? How could this be possible? The satisfying of the 5,000 and the itinerating on the water go together. John the Baptist has been killed. And Jesus is going across the sea for some time of actual mourning and sorrow. But the people know where he is, and so they follow him, and they gather, and he's compassionate toward them, and he teaches them. And then before he sends them away, he has them sit down in groups of 50 and 100, and he feeds them, including women and children. And so this wonderful miracle, which is really very much like the feeding in the desert, satisfies a great number. So, turning the water into wine, healing the nobleman's son, empowering the lame man, satisfying this great, vast number of people. Itinerating on the water, Jesus needs some time by himself to grieve, because the death of John spoke to him in ways that it did not speak to anybody else yet. And so he needed to be apart. And he finally is sent the crowd away this way, he sent his disciples across the sea, and he went and he had some time by himself. And that was why later on he came walking upon the water. Not to show off, but there was a necessity to be with his disciples. And so he walks on the water late at night or early in the morning. Who is it that can do such a thing? Turn water into wine, heal a man from a distance, speak a word to someone who had never walked, supply such a vast multitude of fish for those who ate, and now even the sea is obedient to him, and he walks upon the sea. The G entry is giving sight to a man born blind. Have you ever watched that? Have you ever looked closely at that? He stoops down and from the ground makes spittle, puts it on his eyes and says, go to Siloam and wash. Do you read Genesis chapter 2 that God stooped down and formed man from the dust? Here is the Savior creating eyes for a man who had never seen. And the man who had never seen bears such a glorious testimony. Here is an amazing thing. Those who were his critics didn't know who he was. The man born blind saw him in his blindness. And now he gives this wonderful testimony. And finally, to engage man where man is most vulnerable, he says to Lazarus, here, out. If you look at the Greek, there is no verb there. They're adverbs for my Greek students. And it was, come back to this earth and come out of that tomb. What a powerful testimony. Who is it that can do such a thing? Those are the first seven signs. They answer the question, who is this Jesus? He is Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And so that's John's purpose for these signs. We now come to something on the other side of the resurrection. Peter and the others decide to go fishing. That's what they knew. That's what they were. And Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they said, we will come with you. And toward morning, after an unsuccessful night of labor, someone on the beach says, do you have any fish? And the answer is no. And the word from this person on the shore is, well, why don't you try the other side of the boat? And they do. And the quantity of fish is so large and so massive that they can't easily pull it in. I'm not a fisherman in any sense, rod, reel, or nets, and I don't expect to become one. But that's the impression that you get in the impact that John wants you to get is there were a lot of fish in that net. Have you ever noticed that Peter is doing the very thing that he was doing when Jesus first called him? Jesus takes Peter back to his origin. And John picks up on that right away. It is the Lord. And then Peter doesn't commit suicide throwing himself into the water. He just could get there faster than they could row. And he did. And that was his point. That was his concern. And the rest, they bring this great quantity of fish to shore in their net. And they count the fish. Now, who would count a net full of fish? A fisherman. They would do it habitually. Now, have you ever looked at how many fish they caught? It's a curious number. It's an exact number, so it tells me, on the one hand, that the fishermen did it. That would have been the way they measured their catch. But 153 is one of those curious numbers, and this is just for people who like math. My young friends, some of you like math. If you take the cube of 1 and add it to the cube of 5 and add it to the cube of 3, what do you get? 153. That's for some people, that's impressive. I thought that was impressive. And then we have this conversation. And I know that there are people who will say that agape and phileo are not, they're not that much different, and probably they are not. But John is a very careful user of his language. And so he says to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" And it's not clear at first what the these are, but to me the context says that's 153 fish. Someone took the time to count them. That's the most obvious these. Do you love me deeply more than you love these fish? And Peter's answer, as nearly as I can convey it to you, is, "Yes, Lord, I love you on a par with this great quantity of fish." And then he says, "Feed my lambs." It's a very deliberate choice of language. It's the children he has in mind. "Feed my little ones." Keep that thought in your mind. The Lord says to him a second time, "Oh, Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "On a par with everything else, yes." And then Jesus said, "Peter, even on a par with everything else, do you love me?" And I think that's the stress there. What is Jesus doing? "I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him." And he is addressing a burden that I think Peter held in his soul for a long time, at least up until this point. And by taking him back to where he began and refreshing in Peter's mind the grace that was extended to him when he didn't love the Lord, he now instills in him a true love. And from that point, as far as I know, this is Peter's last fishing trip. I don't find it anyplace else. And he gently, through this triplicate of question-answer, restores him. "I have some words of instruction that I would like you to hear as it flows from this narrative." This was a painful restoration for Peter. This was a painful time for him. It was necessary because he did not forfeit his leadership capacity or role, but he had sinned grievously. And he was gently confronted with that evil. It was painful, but it was successful. And the Lord brought him back to his work as an under-shepherd and as a leader among the apostles. And he puts into his mind, and I'll come back to this also, feed and shepherd and feed. Secondly, Peter went out of his former job successfully. Have you ever thought about this, that he was really successful in how many fish he caught? It was a netful. It was a possible alternative. He didn't go out of the fishing business a failure. Quite the opposite. It was very impressive. Large fish, a large quantity, gives you some measure also of how strong Peter was, who had dragged those wet fish from wherever they finally brought the land to the place where he brought some for them to use in the supper. But Peter is turned now to the work of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It was striking to me that the Lord turned Peter around in a way similar to the way in which he began. And it's often the case that Jesus takes us back to our beginnings. 62 years ago tonight, close to this time, not knowing what was happening. I came to faith in the Lord Jesus. Quite by surprise. Quite unintentional on my part. One moment I was not, the next moment I was in the kingdom of God. And that has transformed my life ever since. So as I was thinking about preaching to you, I was thinking, that's a nice way of celebrating. So this is the celebratory verse, voice. When Jesus says to Peter, feed my lambs, he is saying a profound statement that you must not overlook. Jesus is alluding to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and verse 11. He will shepherd his lambs and carry the young ones in his arms. Jesus says, these are my lambs. Feed them. The implication, children belong to Jesus. They therefore have the right to the mark of ownership established by Jesus. Children are to be baptized. You may have to think about that for a little bit, but that is the implication. When he says, feed my lambs, he chose them first. They belong to me. And it's lovely always, it thrills my own soul that we have so many blessed children. Shepherd my sheep and feed my sheep. This is the occupation of the pastor. His mind, his heart, his energies are to be focused there on this job of feeding and shepherding and guiding the souls of men and women and children. My young friends, I have a very pointed statement to make to you. Jesus came to give us life. Sometimes our lives are complicated and sometimes they are disturbing and distressing. Do not harm yourself. My young friends, do not commit suicide. Do not choose a permanent solution to what will be a temporary problem. And that is not a strange admonition to make, because within the last 2 weeks, I am personally aware of young people who were distressed and upset and destroyed themselves. And there is no retrieval in this life for that kind of thing. And finally, the point of all of these signs, the turning of the water into wine, the healing of the nobleman's son, the empowering of the lame man, satisfying the 5,000, the itinerating on the water, the giving of sight to the blind, notifying Lazarus and the supply of fish. The point behind all of this is life. In the name of Jesus, who is the Messiah, who is the Son of God. And it may be, and it would be a wonderful thing, if tonight was the first time as a young person or as an older person, your soul was awakened to the summons, will come into the kingdom of God. Be one of the sheep that Jesus cares for. Accept the Lord's offer of salvation. That's a beautiful thing, and you will not be disappointed. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace that has been extended to us through the foolishness of preaching. Grant that many would come from east and west and north and south and dwell with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that you will be pleased to use the simplicity of the gospel to stir the hearts of men and women and children. We thank you that you've blessed us with so many young people, and we ask that you will care for them, that you will direct their lives, that you will open ways for their educations, and that you will use their talents, that you will give them suitable partners and peaceful homes, and that they may be good and wise servants of yours through this life. We are thankful for the pardon of our sins. I'm thankful for the forgiveness of sin in the name of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray.